Good morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. And we'll be reading from that text in just a few moments. It's good to be with all of you this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I am really tired this morning. And I kind of felt that this morning. Am I right about that? Are we tired? A little bit? All right. Well, I'm glad that we can all be together and still be tired together in the Lord and be worshiping Him together. It's always such a privilege to be able to hear all of you sing and to be able to present lessons from God's Word. As we look at Ezekiel 16, I want to ask a question to get us to think about this. Do you have a good memory? Do you have a good memory? When people hear that question, immediately they start wondering, well, I'm not the best at recalling facts and dates and numbers, and I don't know where a lot of things are in the Bible, but I know what the Bible teaches about it. I just can't tell you where it is and everything like that. And it's a good thing to try to discipline ourselves to grow in our memory. But when you think about how the Bible talks about remembering things and what memory is for, the emphasis of the scripture is not that you're able to remember all kinds of facts, dates, and information. So if you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't have a very good memory, according to the Bible, you might not have the best recall on all kinds of things, but you might biblically still have a good memory. And we're going to see how that works in Ezekiel chapter 16. Keep that in the back of your mind and store it in your memory. And as we go through this lesson, you'll start to understand why I said that at the beginning. But in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 16 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. This chapter alone is actually longer than 6 of the 12 minor prophets. But we're only going to look at the first 22 verses of this chapter. The first 22 verses of this chapter give really the overall thesis or the overall thought of what this chapter is going to be like explaining for the rest of it. And to give a little bit of background before we read this text, the prophet Ezekiel was living under the days of the southern kingdom of Jerusalem after they had been taken into exile. The first wave of exile, the prophet Daniel was taken into Babylon. And now you've got Ezekiel in the second wave. And Ezekiel is functioning as like a prophetic news anchor because he's away from his home territory and he's getting visions from God and he's getting messages from God that he's then explaining to his fellow captives who are hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And so they would all be listening, all right, what is it that Ezekiel has to say today? What did the Lord reveal to him about our homeland? And then Ezekiel would go tell them the message and everything like that. And so one of the things about Ezekiel is that the first 32 chapters of the book is judgment. So every time Ezekiel like comes from the black booth, like, you know, on NFL games when they do the replay and then the referee gives the determination about things, like every time Ezekiel comes out of the black booth and he tells the people what the Lord said, it's just like bad news for 32 chapters. Look at chapter 16. Verses 1 through 22 are some of the most emotionally charged verses that I can think of in the Bible. So let's read this together. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 22. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. And I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in a fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor shall ever be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set oil on my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and honey and oil. You set them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? In all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. You might have noticed that this text begins and ends by talking about the abominations of Jerusalem. You see that in verses 1 and 2. You see it in verse 22. What is an abomination? An abomination is something that makes somebody disgusted and sick to their stomach. When Ezekiel says that these are the abominations of Jerusalem, well, who is it abominable to? It's abominable to the Lord. That these things that Jerusalem has done in this text made God sick to his stomach. Now, did you notice in verse 2 that the text says that Jerusalem, their origin was of the Amorites and the Hittites? Like, that's where they came from. Now, what does that mean? They came from the nation of Abraham, who is their father of the faith and everything like that. But what does it mean that Jerusalem was from this genealogy? Well, in the book of Joshua, the people who had formerly lived in the proper city of Jerusalem were the Amorites. And it's like Ezekiel is saying that you guys have become just as deplorable as the kinds of people who used to live here. Which is a very, very sad kind of thing, as we'll see as we go through this. But did you notice in verse 2 that Ezekiel has said, make known to the people the abominations of Jerusalem? Again, you've got this picture that Ezekiel is the one getting messages from God, and then he's the one who's going and telling the people of Israel that he's in exile with what God is saying. But it's interesting to me that Ezekiel has to make known the abominations. If you were to ask a fish, if the fish could talk to you, and you said, hey, what's up, fish, dude? And you said to the fish, can you tell me about water? What would the fish say to you? The fish, if it could speak, wouldn't really know what to say about water, and that's because it's surrounded by water all the time. How is it supposed to be able to explain to you something that it's always been surrounded by? It can't really put its finger on the very thing that it lives in. And so in like manner, when Ezekiel says, make known, or God says to Ezekiel, make known the abominations, the nation had been living in this stuff. They were steeped in it. And so they're so entrenched in these things that somebody has to tell them, this is what we were doing. These were the sins that we were committing. The way that Ezekiel's going to do this is by giving like a metaphorical history of the nation of Israel or the city of Jerusalem proper. Now, some of the metaphors that are in this this text shouldn't be pressed too literally. This is an image that's giving us a picture about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. So, for example, when you've got this woman that was an infant, that could be describing the early stages of the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt and things like that. Did you notice in verse, in this text in verse 8, when God spreads his, the garment over the woman, what is that talking about? In Ruth chapter 3 verse 9, this is when Ruth is asking Boaz to say, please ask me to marry you. Ruth 3:9 says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. This idea of spreading wings over somebody means that I'm going to protect you and shelter you as the husband, and I'm going to be there for you. So here's God entering into a marriage with the nation of Israel. And when did he do that? In Exodus 19, they get to Mount Sinai, and then God gives the stipulations for the covenant and all of that. And also in this text, did you notice, like, especially around verses 10 to 13, all the clothing that the woman was given? Do you realize that a lot of those clothing and all of, a lot of that material is also used in the tabernacle and in the temple? So this woman, in a lot of ways, is embodying so much of what God did with the nation of Israel. But when we get to the cheating part, where she was unfaithful, you go ahead and read the books of Judges, you go ahead and read 1 and 2 Kings. This is describing exactly the kinds of things that the nation of Israel used to do. What's interesting, though, is that this wasn't written just for their sake. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the holy, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Bible teaches that we as Christians are part of heavenly Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us that all these things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instruction and our learning. So as tragic as this story is for the nation of Israel, this was recorded for us to examine if we're doing the very things that they did. So try to imagine what's happening here. Imagine this day of birth for this young girl. Birthdays are supposed to be exciting days. Abigail's first birthday is next month, and it's exciting. It's an exciting time. The day that Abigail and Asher were born was very, very exciting. Finally being able to hold a first son and then a first daughter, and all of the kinds of tenderness that goes along with that. In this case, you've got this daughter that was born, and they didn't even cut the umbilical cord. I remember when both of our children were born, the doctors allowed me to cut the umbilical cord, and it was something that I looked forward to doing. It was a tender moment. And now this baby comes out of the womb, and she's just left there, and nobody even put salt on her, which would have killed some of the bacteria. It was used as kind of an antiseptic and things like that. And nobody, none of the parents pitied her. Like, can you imagine that? Like, this baby that's born, she's crying, she's screaming. And what they end up doing with this baby is they just cast her into the field. And you imagine, like, the little legs and the arms kind of moving around as she's screaming and wallowing in her own blood. And when nobody else would have cared for her, no less her biological parents, you've got the Lord that passes by in this text, and he passes by and he says to the girl, live. This is a compassionate traveler. And as he says to her, live, she begins to flourish and she begins to grow, and she goes from adolescence to being a young woman. And it was all of this was reversed in her life because of the words of the Lord. We're going to come back to that as we go through this lesson. But there's a second time that the Lord passes by her. And now she's grown up a little bit more. And he's able to now make a covenant with her. He enters into a marriage with her because she's of that age now. Did you notice that in verse 8, that the text says very tenderly that she became mine? When nobody else wanted this girl, this woman, God was the one who came to her and now entered into this covenant. And now finally, she gets washed up and she gets cleaned off, and God puts this oil on her and he's healing her skin and she's taking care of her. Imagine the excitement of this woman. Nobody ever wanted me before. Everybody just cast me off to the side. But finally I met somebody who cared about me. Finally I met somebody who was giving to me. who showed me a kind of attention that I had never received before. And not only does he do all of that for her, notice all of the wonderful gifts that God gives as this groom to his wife. He gives her all of this nice clothing, like embroidered cloth. Not just regular cloth, it's embroidered, which means people worked a lot on that stuff. Fine leather, fine linen, silk. She's given all of these things like she's royalty when she came from nothing. And then God also starts to give her all of this jewelry, like her ears, her nose, her neck, everything is adorned with beautiful jewels. And again, can you imagine the kind of excitement that that woman would have after the kinds of background she had? And after God decks her out in all of this beautiful stuff, he gives her the finest of food, the fine flour, the honey and the oil and everything like that. And with that healthy kind of diet, she's able to become very healthy. Did you notice that in verses 13 and 14, she became exceedingly beautiful. Because of everything that the Lord had done for her, because of everything that the Lord had given her, she became so beautiful that everybody started talking about her. The passerbys, all the people that had seen this woman, they were just talking about how exceedingly beautiful she was. From absolute nothing to being rejected, to being the talk of all the cities. I wish that's how the text ended. In verse 15, though, something very tragic starts to happen. This woman who became so beautiful because of the Lord began trusting in her own beauty, and with every passerby, she would become unfaithful to the very one who had made her beautiful to begin with. So what she did, like in verses 16 through 19, she took all the blessings that the Lord had given her and all the things that made her attractive, and she used those things to attract people to herself to then go ahead and be unfaithful to the Lord. This is like an Old Testament version of the prodigal son. Given all of these great blessings from somebody that you go ahead and just squander. And if it wasn't bad enough that she was unfaithful to her husband, she takes the very children that they had together and she starts sacrificing them. Sacrificing them to Molech and to false gods. Can you imagine the pain that husband would feel? After everything he had given her, after everything he had done for her to turn her back on him with all the beauty that he bestowed on her, and then for her to even destroy the children that they had together. What a heartbreaking story. And here's Ezekiel making known the abominations of Jerusalem. So what do we do with this kind of scene? I'm going to suggest that if we look at this text, Focusing on the concept of a covenant, that we can draw some, I think, important lessons from this. Think first of all about the grace or the kindness of the covenant that God made with this nation. And remember that this is a parallel to our own life. When Jesus came into the world, he came into a world filled with babies that were cast in the open field, spiritual babies. People that were unwanted by anybody. People who had been misused and mistreated by Satan. Before you ever became a Christian, did anybody ever want you? Before you became a Christian, how much hope did you have? And in this text, it's the Lord who makes the initiative, who takes the initiative. When every passerby would go by and saw that infant, there was no interest until finally the Lord came by and he said to her, live. Don't miss in this text that it's the words of the Lord that caused her to flourish. He says to her, live. And then she starts to become beautiful. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5. This is a text that's applied to husbands, but it's first of all teaching us about God and Jesus being our groom. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you notice in this text what it is that's cleaning us up? It's the words of God, right? He's washing us with the water of the word. Before you became a Christian, how envious and jealous were you? Before you became a Christian, how often did you get angry with people? Since we've become Christians, we've no doubt not become perfect in those things. But as we've allowed God's word to continually cleanse us, have we grown in those things? And has God made us, has He made our character more beautiful? Have you ever had a friendship or a relationship with somebody that changed your life for all the right reasons? There's some people that we can know that we're not very close to, and so it's just kind of a nice, how are you doing sort of thing. But then there's other people that get close enough into our life and see all of our flaws and all of our faults and still is patient with us and still loves us. And those are the kinds of people that change our life. And this is exactly what the Lord's done for us. And as He cleanses us with His words in this covenant that He made with us, He makes us without blemish. Would you say that because of what the Lord's done in your life, you're somebody who in your workplace people look at and go, you're different than everybody else I've ever met. You have a kind of patience I've never seen before. You have a kind of temper that I've never seen before. You have a way of looking at things that I've never seen before. And it makes people curious about the Lord who entered into this covenant with you. And this is what God wants to do with us. Look at the graciousness of the covenant. And don't ever forget that it was only by grace that this happened. This child, when it was in the field, had no strength in and of itself. And it needed the Lord to come and help her. So that's, first of all, the grace of the covenant. But think about how tragic it is that the covenant was then broken. Now, when you appreciate how much the Lord had done for this girl, it breaks your heart all the more to see how she started to become unfaithful. In the historical context, how would it be the case that she would have become unfaithful? Well, maybe part of it would have been some of the sexual sin of the nation that they got involved with. But if you were to read the rest of Ezekiel 16, the nation of Israel started trusting in other nations over and above the Lord. The first abomination was their unfaithfulness. And the thing that they were unfaithful with, or the thing that drew the unfaithfulness, was the very blessings that God gave. Try to think about this for us. Are there things that God has blessed us with that we could turn around and use to become unfaithful with Him, towards Him? For example, what about your talents? Every Christian's been given talents to use for the Lord. And some of us might have really great talents that we go ahead and use in the secular world, which is not bad to do. And then we become great in whatever work that we're doing outside of the church and things like that. And people start to look up to us and think that we're really great and really awesome. When these talents were given to us by the Lord to use for His glory, have we taken our talents and used them for our own glory? Or think about this one, technology. Would you say that the Lord has blessed you with technology? We've got phones, we've got computers, we've got whatever else things that I don't even know people have, like those watch things, like Beam Me Up Scotty things, I don't know what that is, iWatch, Apple Watch, like all these really crazy things. Could we be using our technology, which is a blessing to us by the Lord, and start to misuse it? Looking up things that we shouldn't be looking up. Posting things on Snapchat or Instagram or InstaFace or whatever. All kinds of things that you know that you shouldn't be using. Taking the very blessings the Lord has given you and using those blessings to cheat on Him. How about a third example is finances. Has the Lord blessed you with finances? Has the Lord blessed me with finances? Could we be taking the very blessings that we have from the Lord, and rather than using them and stewarding them for God's purposes, we begin to use them for all the wrong things? That's the first abomination. If God has blessed you, do not turn around and take those blessings and misuse them to cheat on God. But here's the second abomination of the nation, is the sacrifice of their children. I'm going to suggest that a lot of these things in this text are supposed to be taken as metaphors. But this is one of the things in the text that I think literally did happen. Because it says in this text that they were burning the children. In Leviticus 18:21, God said, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." When people would worship Molech, it would have the torso of a bull and the upper body, kind of like the arms area of a man. And the arms would be outstretched like this. And people would line up with their kids from ages 1 to 5. And they would place the babies on the outstretched arms of Molech, and fire would come up and it would first burn the arms and the legs until the baby was just left with as basically the torso. And then that would get burned up as well. And you think, well, that's absolutely disgusting. And this is exactly what they started doing. Now, there's obvious examples of how we might do that in our society. Abortion would be an example. But I'm going to suggest that there are more subtle ways that we can take the children that God has blessed us with. Who does Asher and Abigail belong to? Ultimately, it's God. We're stewards of our children. Are there ways that Samantha and I could take Asher and Abigail and devote them to a false god? Education. The thing that matters the most, Asher and Abigail, is how smart you are and what college you go to and what kind of degree you get and making sure that you've got it all there intellectually. Is it wrong to care about that for your children? Absolutely not. But are there some parents that could offer up their children to the altar of education? Or how about athletics and sports? Where that becomes the god of the household. And that becomes the thing that is more ritually talked about and more ritually engaged in than serving the Lord. What about, you could come up with all kinds of examples. But one of the questions that people have right now in the church is, why are there so many kids leaving the church? Why are there so many kids leaving the church? It's like as soon as they turn 18 and they go to college, like boom, they're gone. Why is that happening? I'm going to say this. And I mean this with all of the compassion and gentleness that I know how to muster up. But a local church cannot resurrect what a family has put to death. A local church, a great preacher, a great eldership, is never going to resurrect what a family has put to death. We've got to be careful that the children that God has blessed us with, that we're not offering them to the idols of pleasure or education or all of these other kinds of things. What are some practical ways that parents can make sure that they're raising their children up to give them to the Lord? Praying with your children. Having Bible studies with your children. Asher and I, at least 3 times a week, he knows he gets some chocolate. But he gets some chocolate, and then we have a Bible study. We're going through the Gospel of Luke right now, and then I have him. We memorize the books of the Bible and things like that. He's 3 years old, and he does as good as he can, and the Bible studies last for about 4 minutes. But what we're trying to do is build habits where those things will become part of their life all the time. Invest in your children. Otherwise, it's an abomination that the very gift of your child would end up being sacrificed to Molech. I talked to Gary Gibson before Asher was born. Gary Gibson explained that when Aaron was a little boy, that he would be holding Aaron, and if they saw the sun or the moon, like at night, and Aaron would point up at the moon, sorry, Aaron, that Gary would say, "God created that. That was the Lord." And he just incorporated God in all the conversations. And since Gary has told that to us, we've been trying to do that. Samantha and I were at Big Rock Park on, was it Friday? Yeah, it was Friday, my day off. And so we were there, and there was a blue heron. It looks kind of like a crane, but I've never seen him before at Big Rock Park. And there was a school teacher from Chet F. Harriet that was there, and he said, these things can eat some pretty big animals. And so we were all watching the blue heron. And the blue heron was just sitting there, and eventually it caught a squirrel. And it went and drowned the squirrel in the water, and then it proceeded to swallow it. And Asher was watching all of that with us. Guess what we were able to say to him? Look what God made. Look at the instincts that God put in these animals. Everything that you experience with your children, you can connect back to the Lord. So breaking the covenant, be thoughtful about those kinds of things. And I'm thankful for the people in this church that have helped us know how to be more thoughtful about those things. Notice the final thing, though. If it's such a tragic thing that the nation of Israel didn't keep their covenant, What was the problem? Like, we might be tempted to ask the question about this woman who did all of these things. What were you thinking? Do you know what the better question to ask is, though, according to the text, is what weren't you thinking? In verse 22, she did not remember the days of her youth. She didn't remember where she came from. Remember when I asked at the beginning of the lesson, do you have a good memory? I'm going to suggest that she had a bad memory in all the wrong ways. Why is it the case that she had a bad memory? Remember all of the people who used to reject her and not think anything of her. She begins to be unfaithful with the one who paid attention to her, with all the very people who have initially rejected her. She forgot that those people never loved her. What about offering the children? She used to be an unwanted child. She used to be in that situation. And now she goes ahead and has a bunch of unwanted children herself. She didn't remember what the Lord had done for her. Do you want to know the root reason why we stop growing and why we stop serving God and why we stop having zeal for God and God no longer becomes our greatest passion? In 2 Peter chapter 1, you've got this picture of the divine nature of putting on like brotherly affection and love and patience and steadfastness and all these qualities we looked at last year. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Here's how this works. When you become a Christian, you're emotionally unstable. You've got all kinds of struggles. You have no knowledge of the Bible. You're not a patient person. You struggle with all kinds of sins. And as long as we're alive, we're going to struggle. But then God gradually starts to make you more beautiful. He starts to change you. And then after enough time has passed, you start to look at your life and where you've come from, and you start to think, I've done all of this by my own power. Look how far I've come. I don't need to come any further because I used to be so much worse. And then other things start to become more important than the Lord. When I was in Minnesota, there was a family in Minnesota that... The first time I ever went to church, I was baptized on a Thursday, went to church on a Sunday, and her husband came up to me and said, "Hey, we need to have you over for dinner sometime." And I thought, you are very strange. I've never been to somebody else's house before. I will not do that. I didn't say that to her, but that's what I was thinking. And then the next week she said, "Hey, you need to come over for dinner." I'm like, I guess these people really like have genuine love and stuff like that. I've never seen this before because I've always been unwanted. Nobody's ever loved me the way that these people love me. And then in my time spending with these kinds of families, it started to change who I was. And this woman and this husband saw, when I first became a Christian, the times that I would come to church crying and bawling and the way that I would want to show wrath towards my family because of the ways that they were treating me when I became a Christian, and the way that they would calm me down and talk through all of those things with me and answer very basic questions about the Bible. She saw me when I was in my spiritual diapers. And then when we were going to move out here to Santee, we were on a vacation back up to Minnesota. I told her that we were going to be going to Santee. And she said, "Eric, I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget. Because when you go to that church and you're the only preacher there, and good work hopefully starts to happen and stuff like that, don't let it get to your head." The question that I have for us this morning is this. Do you have a good memory? I'm not asking you how many verses you can quote. I'm not asking you if you know where all the things are in the Bible. Do you have a good memory? Do you remember where you came from? And does that continually inspire you to still serve God above all else and to not cheat on Him? We're about to sing a song, "There's a Fountain Free." I hope we all see that. I hope we all see that God is opening up His arms in tender mercy to let us come to Him. He's willing to clean us up. And because of everything He's done for us, He demands and He deserves our utmost respect and loyalty. If there's anybody here that has any needs, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.